Welcome to Catholic Answers Live, the program where you participate with your questions about apologetics and evangelization, including the most important theological, spiritual, moral, and social issues facing the world today. Call now with your question for today's guest, toll-free 1-888-31-TRUTH. That's 888-318-7884. Now, from San Diego, Catholic Answers Live.
Hello and welcome to our great big Friday edition of Catholic Answers Live, and it is a great big Friday edition, second hour. We've got one of our favorite guests here, Rose Sweet. This hour, the chaplain is in. If you have questions of a pastoral nature, this is the hour for you. Maybe questions about prayer, questions about family, question about the sacraments. 888-318-7.
Easy questions. Just ask me.
And that is the voice of our chaplain, Father Hugh Barber. Father, welcome.
Happy to be here. God bless you.
Now, if you don't mind, I will give out the phone number, 888-318-7884. Or if you prefer the spelling version, 888-31-TRUTH. Father, this is the last time I'll see you for a little while because you're so important that you're going to go talk about Thomas Aquinas with other scholars of Thomas Aquinas.
Right, in Spain, but that's like nothing. They'll be just listening to me and getting what they get out of it. I'll be okay.
You're going to be all right.
No, it's fine. It's not as interesting as our show. That's for sure.
Really? Just stay then, Father. Come on. We don't want you to go. We like having you around here.
What can I say?
I know. When you're popular, you're popular. Again, the number 888-318-7884. And if you have, maybe there's a family issue, right? Maybe. I should say, Father is usually very, very... open to questions. So if you don't have to be Catholic to talk to the chaplain, and you don't have to have, a strictly speaking pastoral question. If it's something comes up where you got a little theological difficulty or you need
whatever you need.
That's what Father is here for. 888-318-7884. Father, the Pope says we should be holy. I notice apostolic exhortation.
You think we should be holy?
Yes, we should be holy. So how do I do that? We talked a little bit about it with Dr. Sri yesterday, and
I think that holiness has to do with a particular union with Christ that can't be figured out by thought or reasoning. That is, my best suggestion for holiness is just go before the Blessed Sacrament, sit there, and don't say anything, and just wait.
Yeah.
I think that's the best thing to do. In my experience, I mean, we have lots of ideas about our religion. We have lots of things that we want to solve and resolve regarding ourselves, our families, whatever it might be.
Right.
But if we really and truly just go before the Lord
in
all simplicity and keep it quiet, we might get something we didn't expect. That's just my.
I'm intrigued by that. I have enough experience with other people in their spiritual progress to know that many people say, "Well, something changed in me sitting with Jesus. Something changed."
So, right, because He is the one who can actually accomplish in us what we need to have accomplished. So it's just. I can't recommend anything more than just taking time before the Lord in the sacrament of the altar. And that is like the best thing altogether. Yeah. Now, if you could find a church where there are masses going on all day, like St. Peter's or something, and you just knelt there and
St. Anthony's Chapel downtown Boston,
with all the masses going on, that would be okay too. But I would say if you can't do that, which is not that common anymore, I would say just get before the Lord in the Blessed Sacrament and just... wait until He gives you the direction you need.
You know, in our chapel, we have an image of the Divine Mercy, and at the bottom, the words, "Jesus, I trust in you." But just sitting there with Jesus is a way of saying, "Jesus, I trust in you."
Absolutely.
It's an act of trust, not just the words of trust.
Right. And he will reward that. So you just pick an invocation, "Jesus, I trust in you." When you wake up in the morning, keep saying that until you find some place to go to spend a little more time with the Lord. But keep it up, and you'll get what you need.
Again, 888-318-7884 is the number. 888-318-7884. Calls streaming in, Father. Shall we go to phones?
Fine. Wonderful.
Yeah. All right. Lee in Brighton, Michigan, listening on Ave Maria Radio. Lee, you are on with Father Hugh Barber. Your question, please.
Hi, Father.
Yes, Lee.
I am in a Catholic Bible study, and the other night, the instructor, who is a deacon, was telling us, or just brought it up in the conversation, about predestination. And I guess St. Thomas Aquinas brought this up.
And, indeed, he did,
or,
yeah.
Or was a proponent of it, or however you want to phrase it. Uh-huh. And I want to know how predestination and free will are compatible with each other.
Oh, well, of course, you're asking just the simplest question in the whole world to answer.
I think he's teasing you.
So thank you very much. But I would say, you know, with St. Thomas, the thing is that God is the origin and the source of everything whatsoever, and because he's infinitely good and he makes all good things. And so when we talk about God as predestining souls, he's intending and choosing the good that he will do for souls throughout time and eternity. And there is the possibility, which we don't quite understand, of souls rejecting that goodness and refusing it. But God, in his place, creates, perfects, brings about the world and our own souls, our own lives, with a view to our happiness with him in heaven. And of course, as you know, I mean, I'm not going to criticize you, but let's just say, well, as I know, I've resisted God's goodness and mercy to me and have done things that I should not do. And so there's a little mystery there as to how he puts up with that and still gives the grace to return to him and finally find our destiny in him. So I would say predestination means that God has chosen to do good to us and has not taken back his promise. He's still going to do good to us. And then if we can refuse it, that's a mystery that we can't quite take in, but it's still there. And you can ask him about it when you come to see him face to face. But if you really and truly persevere in the goodness that he has in mind for you, you won't have to worry about that question. It's like one of those awful questions that people ask that don't need to be answered, because if we're secure in the love of our Father and of Heavenly Mother, Blessed Mother, and we live in God's grace, we can kind of wait for the answer to the rest of it. Does that make sense?
Okay.
Are you thinking, Lee, of the word predestination as meaning God chooses our destination?
What I mean is, it sounds like he already knows the end, and of course he does, because he's God.
Right.
So then how is that compatible with the free will part of it? I'm still a little bit confused about that.
Well, that's of course a big question that comes up over and over and over again. I think actually we've hardly ever had a show where there wasn't some question,
yeah, that's true,
that didn't touch, right, on some aspect of this particular question. So I would say this, that God's goodness to us is a certainty of which we can be assured. Our own deficiency or ability to refuse God's goodness is something else. And that God foresees or knows either our correspondence to his goodness or our refusal to accept it is another question altogether. So I would say, the main point there is to see that God's goodness is unavoidable, permanent, and relentless, and that if there's someone who can resist an unavoidable and permanent relentless goodness, then let him try, and maybe he can do it. But on the other hand, we ourselves should be confident that the Lord loves us, loves our salvation, and wants us finally to be united to him in heaven. So let's just be as confident as we can. That's all I can say. It's hard.
Lee?
It's a hard question. It really is.
Right, right. I have to say thank you for the question, Lee.
And thank you very much.
And I hope that it's helpful, but we have to take a quick break. The chaplain is in this hour. Our chaplain, Father Hugh Barber, here to take questions of a pastoral nature. 888-318-7884. I can give you a little heads up. A lot of his answers are going to involve trust how much God loves you. We'll be right back with more after this on Catholic Answers Live.
Hello, this is Archbishop Alexander Sample of the Archdiocese of Portland in Oregon. Keep that dial right here on Catholic Answers Live.
If only evangelization was easy. But the truth of the matter is that most of the time, it's not. Talking about the Catholic faith is enough of a challenge even before dealing with the roadblocks that keep people from listening with an open mind. Apologist Carlo Broussard recognized that as he wrote Prepare the Way, a guide to step-by-step strategies that readers can use to break down those barriers, barriers to the very existence of God and religious truth, barriers to basic Christian beliefs, and barriers to the distinctive teachings and claims of the Catholic Church. Don't let obstacles get in your way. Learn how to overcome them. Order your copy of Prepare the Way today by calling 1-888-291-8000, logging on to the shop at Catholic.com, or asking for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
Catholic Answers Live is brought to you in part by CatholicSingles.com, the website for Catholics who want to meet others who share their Catholic values for faith, fellowship, and love. You can learn more at CatholicSingles.com. Catholic Answers Live thanks CatholicSingles.com for their generous support.
What difference does it make who or what you worship or what you believe? Sharing the faith used to make some people mad because it challenged their own strong beliefs. Today, it makes a lot of people yawn because they don't have strong beliefs about anything. Religious indifference is the great spiritual sickness of our age, a product of the relativism that dominates modern culture. This is Matt Nelson, and in my new book, Just Whatever, I'll take down the building blocks of religious indifference one by one. We'll look at the different kinds of indifference you tend to encounter in your friends and family members to see where they come from and why they're seductive. What you believe matters. Find out why and what to do about it in my new book, Just Whatever. You can order your copy of Just Whatever by calling 1-888-291-8000, by visiting the shop at Catholic.com, or asking for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
Call now with your question. 888-318-7884. This is Catholic Answers Live.
Welcome back, Catholic Answers Live. I am Cy Kellett, your host. It's Friday, and we have so much fun here on Friday, especially when Father is here with us. Father Hugh Barber is our guest this hour. He is our chaplain, and for this hour, we share him with you. He's your chaplain as well. If you have a question appropriate to a chaplain, give us a call, 888-318-7884. Whether you're Catholic or not Catholic, that number is available to you. Ron, in Alabama, listening to EWTN on Sirius XM Satellite Radio, you are next with Father Hugh Barber. Your question.
Hello?
Hi, Ron.
Hello. Hey, Ron.
Hi. I'm in Mississippi right now. I live in Alabama, but I became a Catholic back in 2004. And, I did the initial confession and all that, but I work so much and I'm away from home so much that, I never really get to church. And I was just wondering if there's some kind of online confessional or something that I could do.
Well, Ron, I wish I could tell you that there was. But frankly, you need to plan your life a little bit so that you're actually able to go to confession when you're not traveling. Because confession has to be personal, and you have to be personally present. The priest needs to be personally present. You can't do it online or over the phone or anything like that because it's a sacrament of the church. It's like the Holy Communion. You never see the body and blood of the Lord, and that comes from the altar and the priest consecration. So too with confession, you need to make a confession that's actually before a person who's actually there with you. So I would say you need to kind of work on scheduling your life so that you can make a confession when you're home and be able to do it. a priest, you eventually find a priest who's willing to do that. You just have to work on it, but you will find somebody. But I do think that's really important, because as our sins themselves are not just spiritual, they're also physical, so to our confession has to be also not just spiritual, but also physical. So I would just say make an effort and try to find the priest you can find and go to him to confession, and you will receive the pardon that you're looking for. But I would not leave it out. Don't use the difficulty of finding a priest as an excuse not to go to confession. Just figure it out and do it. That's my...
Okay, Ron?
Okay. Thank you.
Ron, may I ask you a question? Have you ever seen a website called masstimes.org?
Masstimes.org?
Yeah, you can go there, and wherever you are in America, you just let it know your location. It will tell you where there's a mass and where there are confessions. So you can, if you're traveling, give it a try. You never know where you are. There might be just hearing confessions.
That's
at that
confessions?
Time. Yeah, it lists the confession times as well.
Excellent. That's good. Yeah.
Yeah. I know there's another website that does it. At the moment, I cannot think of it, but masstimes.org, I know, does it. And Ron, thank you so much. I was just telling Father before you went on the air, I have never heard someone ask that question on the show, and I'm really glad
right,
that it
that's
got
good,
it.
Yeah. Yeah. If you could fly you out here, I'd hear a confession right now, but you're somewhere else, so... Just work on it.
Let's thank you so much, Ron, for that call. Let's go to Jim in Houston, Texas, listening to EWTN on Sirius XM satellite radio. Jim, your question for Father.
Sure. Here's my question. So I'm a cradle Catholic, and the question is specifically related to the leniency that a priest may have with regards to pronouncing the Mass as it's written in the sacramentary,
right,
versus any leniency he may have in changing the verbiage, changing the words within the Mass.
Right. Okay. So the priest is, according to the documents of Vatican II, no priest or even bishop is allowed to change the text of the liturgy on their own authority. So the priest should just simply read the liturgy that's contained in the Missal. Now, if you're talking about the words of consecration, that becomes a little more delicate in the sense that the words of consecration, the words of the priesthood, have to indicate the nature of the sacrament which is being accomplished. So let's say a priest said, "This is my body, which will be given up for everybody," which is not the words that are indicated. You say, "This is my body, which we're giving up for you." All right. You could say, well, that doesn't contradict the basic truth of the Eucharist, and so it's a valid form, even though it's illicit or wrong. And so it's a little bit more delicate when you're dealing with the words of consecration themselves, and that's what I think you're asking about. Like, "This is the chalice of my blood." If he says, "This is a cup of my blood," don't worry about cup versus chalice, because that was the old expression. Then, "which will be given up for you and for many," someone might say "for all," but they used to say "for all," that's not a problem. "For the remission of sins," they could say "for the forgiveness of sins." I mean, the meaning, St. Thomas Aquinas says, as long as the meaning of the words is the same, it's valid. Now, the ordinary faithful are not supposed to have to make that judgment on the spot. They're supposed to depend on the priest, who should be reading the words that the church actually gives him. But let's just say, if the words don't betray or misrepresent the Lord's offering of the Eucharist, they're valid. That's the point. And that's a difficult question, but I hope you don't come across that too often, because I think that most priests read the words from the Missal itself. But if they don't, that's the only answer I can give you. I'm sorry.
Yeah, that's been my experience. Typically, the priest would read the words as dictated.
Right.
But I've run into one in particular who kind of freelances.
Yeah, right. Yeah, I'm sorry.
Yeah.
And is there a remedy for that, Father?
Well, I mean, you might want to go to him and say, "Please don't do that." And you might go to his bishop and say, "You know, Father so-and-so is not reading the words consecration out of the missal. I don't know what to do except that to say you can correct him and you can go to his bishop and ask the bishop to correct him. But, it's too bad because they should just be reading what's in the book.
Okay, Jim.
Very good. Father,
God bless
you for clearing that up.
Thank you. Peace. Thanks, Jim.
We go now to Kathy. Also, you must be popular in Texas. It's another Texas day here. Kathy, Texas. In Houston, Texas, listening to EWTN on Sirius XM satellite radio. You are on with Father. Your question, Kathy.
Hello, Father. Thank you for taking my call.
Hello, Kathy.
I have a question. I'm just wondering if baptism forgives all sins. I was baptized as an adult, but as a younger adult, I had an abortion that I think is still bothering me. And I didn't think about that at the time, but then years later, I was baptized as a Catholic and decided to live my life that way. But I'm still bothered by that. Do I need to make reparation, or is that something that is not ever forgiven?
Oh, no. I think really and truly, Kathy, the Lord has forgiven that sin of yours by your baptism, for sure, completely and utterly. He's obliterated it. He's taken it away. But you have to consider that as you make spiritual progress, you may want to have a deeper sense of what that was and why you need to be united to Christ in his sorrow for the sin you committed. And so you just continue in your Catholic life desiring to be closer to the Lord and more sorry for what you did. Because the sacrament of penance, the matter of the sacrament is, like with baptism, is our sorrow for sin. If we're sorry for sin, we'll receive abundant pardon, as we do in the sacrament of the baptism. So just, I would say, you would just ask the Lord, give me a deeper and deeper sorrow and awareness for the sins I've committed, but you don't need to worry about whether or not he's actually forgiven you for those sins, because he really has, because baptism is like a complete clean slate. If you didn't have any other baptism before that, it was fine. And then with the sacrament of penance, the matter is your contrition. So I would just say, ask the Lord to give you such a loving heart that you could obliterate whatever remnants of your past fault were there, and you could join the Lord in his love for your child who still exists and for the life you're going to share together in the kingdom of heaven.
Kathy, how does that sit with you?
That's good. That makes me... It heals my heart a little bit. I think, like I said, it's still something that I'm, you know, emotionally managing. So
I'm going to pray
about it.
Right. Well, the emotional part, you know, that's part that you can offer to the Lord and just say, as he has a deeper sense of what happened than even you have. And so just ask him to unite your heart to his in however he sees what you did.
Okay.
Just say, Lord Jesus, I accept what I did the way you accept it. And then ask for his mercy, and he'll take care of you. That's all. Just like attach yourself to him.
Thank you, Father. Thank
You're
you
welcome.
So much. And thank you for taking my call. And God bless.
God bless.
God bless you too, Kathy, and thank you for the question, because I do think there are many people who have the question
who
maybe don't ask it, and it's important
Millions
to know
of people.
The absolute certainty of God's forgiveness in baptism and his acceptance of us in the sacrament of confession.
Exactly, yeah.
Over and over again. You can't, like, what did you say? It's an inevitability? It's an inevitability?
Right, like if you approach him in the sacrament of penance, you're taken care of.
There's no doubt about it.
No doubt.
No doubt about it. 888-318-7884 is our number. 888-318-7884. Father Hugh Barber is our guest because he is our chaplain. And the name of this hour is The Chaplain Is In. I'll tell you what. We're going to go to Tom in Columbus, Ohio, listening on Sirius XM radio. But Tom, it might have to be one of those things where you have to ask the question and you got to wait till after the break to get the answer. Okay.
Okay.
Tom, are you there? I'm having trouble hearing Tom. Is he? Okay, hang on, Tom. Just stay there. Maybe the line will clear up. I'm going to go to another caller, and we'll see if we can get Lisa in Columbus, Ohio, listening on. That's two calls in a row from Columbus, Ohio. Let's see how the phones are working for Lisa in Columbus, Ohio. Lisa, your question, please.
Hi, thank you for taking my call.
Sure, Lisa.
I have three children, two of which have gone away to college. They're back. And they left me a conservative Catholic, and they came back. I don't even know what they are. I don't think they know what they are. My question is, I have a lot of friends who keep saying, leave it alone. They'll come back. In my heart, I keep saying, this is my job. I can't let this go.
Okay. Lisa, I'm just going to let you leave it there for a second because we have to take the music is playing. That means we got to take a break.
But, we'll take you.
Don't go anywhere. It's a great question, and Father wants his opportunity to answer it. We'll be right back after this with Father Hugh Barber on Catholic Answers Live.
Catholic Answers Live.
Catholic Radio gives us an opportunity to become part of a larger family. It can be so lonely when we are struggling in our faith or just trying to live our faith on our own. But Catholic Radio connects us to that larger community of faith where we're able to get the support, the encouragement, and the grace that we need to not just struggle on, but to really celebrate all the blessings that God brings into our life through our Catholic faith.
Dr. Greg Popcheck thinks Catholic Radio is important. So should you.
Can you trust the basis of the Christian faith? The Christian faith is under constant attack today in numerous ways, but the attack that does the most damage is the one that asks a deceptively simple question. What if your faith is based on a myth? The skeptics come with arguments to cast doubt in numerous ways, often attacking the reliability of the New Testament and the Gospels. And the sad news is that most people don't know how to answer these charges. The good news is that there are answers to each and every one of them. Good, solid answers. That's why Catholic Answers Studios has just released Jimmy Akin's new DVD, The Dawn of Christian History. With his characteristic wit and passion as a master storyteller, Jimmy takes you through an exciting detective story that reveals how history supports the Christian faith. Order your copy of The Dawn of Christian History today by calling 1-888-291-8000, visiting the shop at Catholic.com, or asking for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
Would you like to become a Catholic Answers Live parish partner? We need you to help us spread the word at your local parish. We'll give you bumper stickers, window clings, flyers, everything you need to let your parish know about the best Catholic radio show on the air. We want you to partner with us. Email us at calpartners@catholic.com today and become a Catholic Answers parish partner. Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. I am Cy Kellett, your host. Our guest is Father Hugh Barber, our wonderful chaplain here at Catholic Answers. Father is a Norbertine priest. He's has been for many years the prior, no longer the prior, because he's here with us, of St. Michael's Abbey. St. Michael's is a Norbertine abbey of these wild, wonderful people up there at Norbertine Abbey.
They are a wild and
wonderful bunch of priests. And then you have a high school, and you got sisters,
and people, and lots of people.
Yeah, right. It's like the Middle Ages up there. The monastery, the center of the
one would hope. Yes, one
really?
Would hope. Yeah.
I like that you say one would hope, because a lot of people have very bad impressions of the Middle Ages. I think there's kind of a I'm just between you and me, Father. There's kind of a modern propaganda about the Middle Ages.
Kind of. Are you kidding?
Like the entire modern world is propaganda.
Fine. Middle is great.
Yeah. Lisa in Columbus, Ohio, was asking before we went to the break about her children who went away to college as conservative Catholics and came home as she doesn't know what they are. Lisa, you still with us?
I am.
I'm sorry we had to make you wait.
Thank you.
Oh, no. No problem at all. So what I started to say was, you know, I feel bad because they don't want to come around much because, you know, I harp on it and people keep saying, don't say anything. You know, you don't want to, not to offend them, but you don't want, you know, they'll come back around, you know, that kind of thing. But I just feel like in my heart, that's not what I'm supposed to be doing. I think I need to tell them they have to go to Mass.
They know that already. You taught that to them. The moment they see you, they know that you don't approve of the fact that they don't go to Mass on Sunday. So you don't need to repeat it even once. And as it says in Proverbs, train a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. So just hang in there. But don't nag them. Just go to Mass on Sunday. And if you want, you can say, does anyone want to go with me? I'm going to Mass. Or, you know, just make a little, like, off-the-cuff marker or suggestion. But I don't think that you have any obligation beyond what you've already done to raise them to say anything else. And they will appreciate the fact that you're being easygoing about it, because they're wrong and they know they're wrong, and eventually they'll come back. But you just have to, like, take it easy, because they're going to use your nagging them as an excuse. They're going to tell their friends, oh, my mother, my Catholic mother, she gave me Catholic guilt and blah, blah, blah. Just forget it. Like, go to Mass and pray for them. And if they don't go to Mass, you've taught them how to go to Mass, and they'll go eventually. And you'll be surprised. Maybe they'll go even when you don't know. But I just would say, drop it completely. Now, when they start having kids, there's another issue, and you might want to say, well, don't you want your children to have a religion? But that's another question later on, and you can help them with that.
Okay, Lisa?
Okay. Okay.
All right.
All right, I thank you very much.
You're welcome. God bless you. I'm praying for your
kids. Yes, thank you.
You did a good job with them, though. Don't worry.
I think parents do worry about
that.
Oh, my goodness.
I think
we all do. All of us have young adult children.
Oh, my goodness, yeah.
Let's go to Elias in Tampa, Florida, listening on Sirius XM satellite radio to EWTN. Elias, your question for Father Hugh Barber.
Yeah, I was when I was a baby, I was adopted by a Hindu family. And so most of my life I've been raised Hindu until I was about 15.
Right.
What I interpreted was the voice of Jesus Christ telling me to come home, so I did.
Yeah, good for you.
And I became Catholic. But here, maybe the last, probably last year or so, during prayer, just not every prayer, but during prayer, sometimes I feel like I don't hear Jesus's voice or Mary's voice. I hear like the old gods that I worship, like Vishnu and Shiva and all them.
Yeah.
And it's not so much that it's like them saying things that I would normally hear in Christianity, but they're like pushing me to go back to India and to, you know, do the things like go back to a Hindu worship service or bathe in the Ganga and stuff like that. And I was just wondering, it's not that Jesus is pushing me away, but is this a sign that I'm on the wrong path, or is it just something that's kind of built up in my subconscious that is why I'm hearing it, because it was ingrained in me for so long that, you know, I'm just telling myself these things.
Well, Elias, and you have a beautiful name, by the way, because, you know, your patron, St. Elias, is wonderful. The prophet Elijah is wonderful. So just look him up and look into it. But the thing here is that the Hindu gods are not unreal. They exist. And they're in competition with the God of the Christians. Now, not all of them, if you look at, you follow Blessed and Catholic Emmerich or others, not all of them are especially evil. They just have natural goods that they want to give people that honor them. But they don't have the ultimate salvation or happiness of their devotees in mind. They're kind of like needy beings. That's how she presents it. And I give that only as a possible explanation. It may be something very different, but it does exist in our tradition. But I would say, no, the reason you're a Christian is not because Hindu gods are non-existent or false. It's because Jesus is better and greater and holier and able to make you happy in a way that they cannot. So you have to realize that. It's not like it's a question of either or. It's a question of like a competition in the spiritual world. And so you just need to tell yourself, look, I'm following Jesus no matter what. And these other divinities, they may have their place or not have their place in the fallen world that God allowed to exist because of human fallen nature. But I'm not going to follow them. I'm going to follow him. And that is, that's the real key to someone who's moving from paganism, as we call it, to Christianity. One of the problems is that Christians and Jews generally in Europe, they tend to view Christianity as an ideological thing, like we're all monotheists and we believe in one God, and these polytheists, they're all crazy. And so we don't approach things the way that the apostles and the early teachers of the faith approached it. Because if you look at St. Justin Martyr, for example, in his treatment of the faith with his apology for the faith, he says, well, no, our God, just like yours, your gods come down to earth. They take on human form. They're born and they die and they're glorified. But the difference is that our God is actually good and yours are mean and awful and fight with each other all the time. So there's a kind of like a comparison on the moral level between the gods of the pagans and the gods of the Christians. So I think we need to have a little more view of that point of view, because, you know, you can't fight paganism simply by saying, giving some kind of philosophical argument. It has to do with the persons we're involved with. And the address to your heart is Jesus Christ and whatever your street number is. That's the address. Not Vishnu, not Shiva, not anything. The address to your heart is his address. And he wants you to love him and worship him, because he's jealous and eager to have your love rather than your love going to any other divinity. Because these are beings that may actually exist, but they're fallen beings. They're not holy beings, and they mislead millions of people. So I would say just keep close to Jesus and don't worry about the voice of the Hindu God you hear, but rather just stay close to him.
Elias, what do you make of that?
I mean, that's what I needed to hear. You know, I can only hear so much from the priest at my church, because he was my best friend in high school, and he's not so much as subjective on the matter. But
right, and these guys, they're good guys, but they're not dealing with these issues kind of in the way that the church fathers would have dealt with them in the very beginning, and that's where you have to do it. Because if you're doing paganism versus Christianity, you have to say, yeah, these beings may exist, but they're not our gods. Right.
So it comes down to a matter of choice.
Right.
You choose Jesus.
Say, I choose Jesus, whatever.
Yep. Elias, thanks very much for that call. Father, I just want to straighten something up, because you were speaking and you said, I know what you meant, but you said not these pagan gods, but the Christian gods. And
did I say gods in the
plural? Yeah, but you said the gods in the plural. Somebody out there is going to hear that.
And they're going to hear that. Okay, well, that would be just that in the scriptures, it says, have I not said you are gods and all of you the sons of the Most High? So in the scriptures, in the Old Testament especially, the angels are called gods just because they're spiritual beings. So that's all I was referring to.
Yep.
So don't worry about it.
One God.
There's one God, only one God. But sometimes in the Bible, just to give our polytheistic friends a little bit of relief, other beings are called gods as well.
Yep.
Just for the fun of it.
Elias, thank you so much.
Because Christian language is not ideological. It's not like lockstep. It has a little
bit of relational.
Variety. Yeah. Right, exactly.
Right. And we love the angels as servants
of
God.
We do. Oh, my goodness. They love us. Oh, gosh.
Right, right. Yeah. Elias, absolutely fascinating call. Thank you so much.
Thank you, Elias.
We do appreciate it. We got to take a quick break. We'll be right back with more. The Chaplain is in with Father Hugh Barber right after this on Catholic Answers Live.
There's only one. Catholic Answers Live.
Join us this September for a conference that is sure to ignite and inform your faith.
Every time we come here, it's just an incredible experience.
I love it. I love it. I'm so glad I came here.
And I'm having the time of my life.
Early bird pricing ends July 2nd. Visit CatholicAnswersConference.com or call 1-888-291-8000 today to register.
These guys are so amazing. I always get so much, learn so much. I've already signed up for next year.
God helps those who help themselves. Preach the gospel always. When necessary, use words. We all hear sayings like these, and we assume they come from the Bible, the saints, or famous Christian writers. Nobody can seem to place their origin, but by sheer repetition, they've acquired a halo of truth. In my new book, What the Saints Never Said, I look at over 40 of these well-known sayings and track them back to their original sources. You'll be surprised at what I found. Some are close to what was really said. Many were misattributed or twisted beyond their original meaning, and more than a few of these sayings were simply made up. I hope by setting the record straight, I can make you aware of the theological errors that can lead us away from the faith and offer you authentic quotes from Scripture, saints, and scholars that will draw you closer to our faith. Get your copy of What the Saints Never Said by calling 1-888-291-8000, by visiting the shop at Catholic.com, or by asking for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
You've heard that St. Paul Street Evangelization supports hundreds of teams of evangelists sharing the good news. But did you know that some of these teams are public prayer stations? Set up a sign on the sidewalk and offer prayer and encouragement to those you encounter. Everyone needs prayer. Try this new method of witnessing to Jesus. Contact St. Paul Street Evangelization to get started at streetevangelization.com. That's streetevangelization.com.
Call now with your question, 888-318-7884. This is Catholic Answers Live.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. Father Hugh Barber, our guest this hour. He's our chaplain, so the chaplain is in. I do want to remind you, however, because it's Friday and I haven't really done this, that we're having a great big giant Catholic Answers Conference September 27th through 30th at the Hyatt Regency La Jolla here in San Diego. And everything is it's like going to Hyatt Regency, but not for Hyatt Regency prices. It's only $149 a night. If you come as part of the conference, special early bird pricing is happening now through July 2nd. You get your tickets soon. You know what? Chris Check told me this earlier. He was in here and he told me that we're actually ahead of our previous conferences for registration. So that's not a joke. Seats are limited. There's going to be square dancing with Jimmy Akin. You get the full conference.
He's a caller.
Right. You won't be dancing with Jimmy Akin, I don't think, but he's the caller.
No, he's a caller.
The full conference ticket includes the banquet dinner with keynote address from Cardinal Burke. The topic of the entire conference.
Cardinal Burke is not calling the square dance.
Father, I don't even think he's going to square dance. No, I heard he's not. So. He won't be there that evening for the square dancing, but I would love if he did. Faith and Science, Friends or Foes, Tim Staples, Jimmy Akin, Trent Horn, Carla Broussard, Chris Check, our own Father Hugh Barber. And then our special guests, Dr. Stacy Trisankos, Father Terrence Ehrman, and of course, Cardinal Burke. We'll also do the radio show live. It's the craziest, most fun, and kind of revivifying few days that you will spend. Come join us September 27th through 30th for our conference. Go to CatholicAnswersConference.com.
Great.
CatholicAnswersConference.com. Father, we go now to Worcester, Massachusetts, where Emmanuel Radio is a wonderful radio station there, a few radio stations. And Christina has a question. Christina, your question for Father.
Yes, Father, I have a question for you. I was on the mobile web on my phone one day, and I came across a special Mass that used to be done. It's called the Rorete Mass, or can you tell me what that Mass is and if they still celebrate it?
Yeah, it's actually the Rorete Mass is a Mass which was celebrated mostly on Wednesdays and Saturdays of the Advent season, and the name comes from the introit of the Mass, drop down, do you heavens from above. And in Central Europe mostly, but I can't generalize too much because it also exists in the Latin world as well, but mostly Central Europe, they had a Mass in the morning where there were no lights except the lights of the candles. And so they had a candlelight Mass very early, like before dawn, to prepare themselves for the coming of the Savior. So the gospel of the Mass was the gospel of the Annunciation. And it's kind of like it was like a votive Mass of the Annunciation of the Lord. And now, given the new permissions or the clarity about the use of the old Mass, there are a lot of places that have started to do this again.
Uh-huh.
In the States, in Europe, and in all over. But in Europe generally, there are a lot of places that never got rid of it. And in the Philippines, for example, they have this custom of very, very early morning Masses right before Christmas which are based upon this custom. So it's kind of a little bit of an early morning or vigil mass in preparation for the celebration of Christmas.
Okay, Christina?
Wow. Yes, thank you so much, Father.
You're welcome,
take
sure.
Care.
Thank
last
you.
Piece.
Yeah. Well, she doesn't sound like she's from Massachusetts. Let's go to Nina in Rutledge, Alabama, listening to EWTN on Sirius Satellite Radio. Nina, your question for Father.
Hi, Father. Thank you for taking my call.
No problem.
I'm a cradle Catholic, Catholic school, everything. In my early 20s, I fell away from the church. So I was away for approximately 40 years. And that was 4 years ago that I came back. And when I went to confession for the first time, of course, it was lengthy and traumatic and all of that. But I remember at the end of the confession, the priest, when he absolved me of my sins, he also said, and I absolve you of any sins that you did not remember to confess. And I just remember that kind of was different than what I had, you know, remembered ever hearing. So after that, you know, of course, I had to go to confession many, many times to really feel like I had gotten, you know, everything out. Mm-hmm. But still, 4 years later, and I would tell the priest, you know, I'm confessing a sin from 20 years ago or whatever.
Exactly, yeah.
And they would always say, okay. And then, you know, of course, any small things that were current. But here, 4 years later, I still feel like I can just be driving down the road and I'll just remember something from years ago. Right. And I just feel like, oh, I have to go to confession. And, you know, it's like it's stealing my joy. I remember back what that first priest said, and that's comforting, but I'm not just really not sure how I'm not scrupulous by any means. You know, there are actual sins and all, but I just wonder, it's like it never ends. And I do feel like, you know, I'm very blessed, obviously, but yeah. I feel like it just steals my joy.
No, you,
that, and I don't know what to do.
That's just the envy of the devil not wanting to have the joy of the Christian life. So you have to consider, yes, if you remember some sin you never confessed, then just be very simple about it and mention it at your next confession. That's all. It's very simple. So if it comes to your mind, but don't be anxious about it. Don't think, oh, I should have worked harder on giving up a list. And if it occurs to you, let that occur to you, but don't sit there and try to think of a bunch of other stuff. Just let our Lord in His providence bring it up to you little by little. And you can just tell the priest, this is something I never remembered, but I'm remembering it now, so I'm confessing it, as you said you did before. But just be very simple about it and don't worry, because when you make a confession in good faith and we forget to mention something, then either we don't need to mention it because it wasn't a big deal, or we just wait and we mention it the next time we go to confession. I do that myself. I go to confession and I go, gosh, I should have mentioned this and this and this, and I didn't. And so I just go, well, I'll mention it next time, because I didn't do it with a bad intention. I wasn't trying to leave anything out. I just didn't mention it. So I would just tell you, give yourself a break. Our Lord has pardoned you 100% from the very first confession you made. And then this is another point which is very important. In fact, more important than anything that I've actually mentioned before. And that is that the matter of the sacrament of penance is contrition. It's sorrow for sin. So if you have a deep sorrow for your sins, then that's what you bring to the Lord in confession. So when you bring up other sins you've committed that you forgot or committed before, it's in order to increase your sorrow for sin, and that intensifies your reception of the power of the sacrament. But that's what it's really for. So just don't worry too much, but feel free to just mention whatever occurs to you, but just mention it next time you go. Don't be too worried about it. Okay?
Okay, Nina?
Okay, thank you so much.
Thank you, Nina. Appreciate that call. Let's go to Michael right here in San Diego watching on YouTube. Thanks for watching on YouTube, Michael. Your question for Father.
Hello. Thank you for taking my call. So my question was, how can we be sure or at least reasonably confident that the right books are in the New Testament?
Well, that has to do with the church's judgment as to what constitutes the canon of the New Testament. And you have the Council of Carthage, and you have the Council of Trent, and the general consensus of the Christian church, because no one, I mean, not does nobody now, whether Protestant or Catholic or Orthodox, who doesn't agree on the canon of the New Testament. Everybody has the same judgment. So, but if you're a Catholic, you recognize that it's based upon the authority of the Catholic Church. There were books that were later, I mean, like the Apocalypse is a later edition that wasn't always there. But right now, the Catholics, the Eastern Orthodox, and the Protestants all have the same New Testament canon. So I think you should be pretty safe.
Okay, Michael?
Thank you.
Thank you. Thanks very much. Let's go to Mary Helen in Columbus, Ohio.
Yeah, I need to see that one of Mary Helen. What's that?
Mary Helen, you are on with Father.
Hello.
Hi, Mary Helen. Good
to hear both of you and talk to you.
Good,
hi,
good.
There.
Because
is the call screener's name Paul? Because he and I were kind of discussing my question. I said I was driving and I didn't want to ram my car into the back of another car when
That's
I was
good.
Hearing you folks say,
"Thanks be to God,"
to dear Elias who called, that that Vishnu and all these other gods. Because I lived across the street from an Indian family. And that they were gods, but they're not. And I'm like, what?
No,
didn't know quite what I was hearing.
Good.
And I thought, there's got to be different stuff.
That's a very good question to ask. That is that Christianity doesn't mean that we deny that the gods of other religions exist. We deny that they're the God that we worship. So you have fallen angels. You have like a third of the angels who fell in the beginning. And so they could be functioning as divinities of false religions. And so it's not like we're rationalists who say, oh, that's just all superstition. These may be real people, real persons, real individuals who actually are worshipped and get things for the people that honor them. That's possible. But what we believe is that our God is the God who's supremely good and wise and is the ultimate creator of all things whatsoever. So when I say Vishnu and Hindu, that they could exist, the fact is that they could, you know, in the sense that these people might be worshiping divinities that actually have a certain existence and a certain power. Just like if you're living in a neighborhood and you have like neighbors and some of them are good, some of them are bad, your kids go out and they get involved with the other boys in the neighborhood and there are people that are like doing bad things and they get involved with them. It's all possible because the same thing has to do with the spirits that exist who are fallen. They have a certain power. They still exist in the universe. They still can do things. And so pagan religion is not simply a superstition. It's actually a competition between the true God and other false gods. That's what I'm saying.
So when you say God, you're not talking about them all as if they're on the level of Christ.
Of course not. Of course,
talking about them as that's how they look to people.
Right, but it's important to recognize that the scriptures themselves refer to lesser divinities as gods. We're not denying that in the scriptures themselves there's a reference to powerful beings in the world who are called gods, who are not the supreme God or God himself in the way in which we understand it. But the word God is used to describe fallen spirits or even not fallen spirits. And as much as I would like to say that isn't true, the fact is it's there in our scriptures. So,
If I may, Father, it was that was the common belief of the earliest Christian church.
Right.
Was there's a spiritual competition going on there. You need to get away from
right.
Those
you have false gods and you have the true God, but the false gods are still gods, quote unquote, in their own way, but they're not the God that can bring you to eternal happiness and salvation.
Yeah.
And so you have to set him aside. So, but it's true that the true and one God who is the creator of all things whatsoever, that's the God we worship, and Christ is his son and incarnate of the Virgin Mary, and that is a definite truth, and the Holy Spirit proceeds from the two of them both, so we believe in the Blessed Trinity. But the term gods is used also for lesser beings who are
With a lowercase g.
Right, with lowercase g, exactly.
Mary Helen, thanks very much for that question. Thanks, everybody, who gave us a call this hour. Next hour, Rose Sweet's going to be here, and we're going to talk about the Catholic Church's teachings on second marriages and where those teachings leave folks. All kinds of interesting stuff Rose has brought with her. Father, may we have your blessing before we go.
Benedictio Dei Omnipotentis, Patris et Filius Spiritus Sancti, descendens sub vos et maniat semper.
Amen. Thank you so much, Father. 888-318-7884 is the number if you have questions about your marriage, your particular marriage situation, and what the Church teaches about those who are currently in second marriages. And that can constitute all kinds of different things, from one annulment to two annulments to nobody got an annulment. We're going to talk about all that through. We'll be right back with more of that after this on Catholic Answers Live.